Praise the Lord. Isn't it been good to be together and worship the Lord together? And, you know, that's what we're going to do for eternity, but we also get to do that now. And it's one of the ways that what we do now continues on forever and ever. You're wondering, what's heaven going to be like? Well, it's going to be like the best worship service that goes on and on forever and ever. And, I mean, there's nothing like being in the presence of God. And we've been talking in our series, Naomi and I, for the last 6 months about God's grand plan. And there's something important to know about while we finish the Old Testament and we're moving now into with the coming of Jesus and the church. What we cannot forget is that what God said in the Old Testament is still relevant. It's still alive and active and powerful for us. It's the real spoken word of God. What we also need to know is the presence of God in the Old Testament is the very real presence of God. When he would appear to his people, that was the very real presence of God. They got to know him. But what we need to understand is that moving into the New Testament and a New Testament time and a New Testament people is the most pivotal time and place in the history of the world. There's a shift in which God begins to communicate with us in a new and profound way. And it really is something that was in some ways unthinkable. The Jews, for example, missed out on Jesus. Not all, but many Jews missed out on Jesus because they thought what God did in Christ was impossible. The very thing that Jesus claimed, that he was God, is not possible, they said. But by doing so, what they said is, and what they were saying is that, God, you're not able to do this. But we need to let God be God. He can do what he wants, what he wills, according to his character. And there's nothing more like God than sending his son for our redemption, for our life. That God, the Son, would become a man. And it really, there is nothing more like him than that. The message, who God is found in that statement. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we're talking about, you know, knowing God, and just to just take a moment to think about that, you know, we can often get enamored with the idea of knowing a famous person, right? We have shows like American Idol. We have shows that, like, you know, oh, if I could be in his presence, if I could know him, that would be awesome. We cannot forget that the greatest person has actually opened himself up to us. He has his arms open wide and he says, come to me. That's the very words of Jesus, the very words of the Father. Come to me, I will give you life. Come to me, I want to know you. Come to me, I will remove anything that's standing in between the way between you and me. And just think, there are many who are like, oh, I would love to go meet, you know, today might be somebody like Justin Bieber, okay? Or somebody famous, right? I hear that from young people. That's not necessarily my wish, but I'm saying, like, you know, I hear, right? If I could go and meet them, how awesome would that be? Understand that the person of God, the persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are beyond any kind of famous person that we could be with. And he invites us into his presence. He invites us to know him. And so just think, the God who created everything wanted us to know him so much that what he did for all time and let all people know that I will become a human being. Jesus said, I will take on flesh so that you can really know me. And there was a song a while ago, you know, he's close to any one of us. He's close to us. If only, you know, he might even be just right around the corner kind of idea. Just understand that he did come as a human being. Jesus did come, and that is God the Son. And we've seen who God is in Christ. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so just God spoke. The prophets are very real. God speaking to us. Let us not say anything negative about Genesis all the way through to Malachi. It is very much God's word, and it still remains God's word to his people. You want to know who God is, what he's like, what he requires of us? We should read those books. Paul tells us over and over, those books are written for us. But what we find is that now, in the New Testament onward, so now we're talking about for the last 2,000 years, we've reached that pivotal moment in history where God continues to communicate with his people, but now in a more profound way, the most profound, the most personal, intimate way that we could ever know. And so we see in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, who is very God by nature, has been sent by the Father. He is called the Word. Why? What's the significance of that? He is called the Word because he communicates God's character, his person, and his will to us. You want to know, that's what Jesus says to Philip, right? Philip says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip, don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And so we see in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You want to know what God is like? And I tell you, that's the major message of the Gospel of John, is that there could be no better witness to God, to what he's like, who he is, what he says, than Jesus. There could be no better way to know him. And just think, Jesus, who has always existed with God from the beginning, was in that most intimate place, always pleasing to the Father, always doing what was in line with the Father's will, and he goes willingly and says, I'll go. I'll go to earth because I love you, Father, and I love your people. I love people. I love the world. I'll go. Isn't that it's an awesome thing. We think, could God have shown in a greater way his love, his message, the reality of who he is? Jesus has explained him. So you say, what is God like? Well, that's the purpose of the book of the Gospel of John, is actually, what is God like? What does he look like? What does he, and by look like, how would he act? What would he speak like? What would he do? We see that in Jesus. And so there could be no better person or better way for us to know God. And when you think about it that way, like there could be no better plan. There could be no better story than what we have in the Bible. Why it still, after 2,000 years, still retains that special place for the people of God. So Jesus is the Word of God to us. The coming of Jesus, and that's what I want to talk about today, the coming of Jesus communicates that we live by the Word of God. The first message that the coming of Jesus communicates to us is that we are called by the Word. So the coming of Jesus communicates that we live by the Word of God, and the first message that Jesus communicates to us, and that the Bible in the coming of Jesus communicates to us, is that we are called by the Word. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter. In this section, we're going to look at Matthew, okay, the first four chapters. And in this particular point, in terms of we are called by the Word, there's no better place to look, I believe, than Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 2, verse 23. Now, we're not going to read all of that right now. I would encourage you to do so. You would know this in many ways as the Christmas story. And so if you've grown up in the church, you've heard this story that Mary, I'll just briefly tell you, Mary had Jesus by the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came upon her. And then you have, of course, the story, the ongoing story, what they were to name the baby. We're going to go into that. What we're going to name Jesus. Then moving on into, of course, King Herod. Remember, there was another king of the Jews, and we often don't realize that. King Herod was very upset that there would be another king. The Magi come. We're looking for the one who is called the King of the Jews. And you know, King Herod was like, what are you looking for? You found him. I'm him. No, the one prophesied in Scripture. Oh, okay. Well, you go, and when you find him, you come back to me. You know that story, right? And Joseph is led over and over again by a dream. And each time where Joseph goes, what Joseph does is confirmed by the word of God. He's walking by the will and in the will of God. And we see where Jesus is born. He's born in Bethlehem. We see that Joseph takes Jesus into, Jesus and Mary take Jesus into Egypt. Then they come back to Egypt once Herod is dead. And when they come back, they go and live in the city of Nazareth. And it shows Jesus' earthly life, that it's ordained by the will and the word of God. Do you know the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord? And if that's true, that's absolutely true. But did you know that that's true first and foremost of Jesus? Every step that he did was ordained by God. If you want to see how clearly the Old Testament pictures Jesus and the life of Jesus, there's no greater passage than Isaiah 53. It shows his life in terms of he wouldn't be recognized all the way through his suffering, death, and resurrection. It's all there. It's there. It's plain for us to see. But the coming, what I want to focus on for a moment is the calling that we see in Jesus coming. In Matthew, or first we'll go to, I want you to note, in Matthew 1:21, Joseph is told by an angel to call the baby born to Mary Jesus. And then we see that Joseph calls the name of Jesus, calls him Jesus when he's born. And so before he's ever born, Joseph is told, you name him Jesus. Joseph obeys and calls him Jesus. You might say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is in this first chapter of Matthew, Matthew is emphasizing the calling of God, first of all, for his son. But his very name is ordained by God. This is the name. You wonder why we still use the name of Jesus? It's the name given to Jesus by God. God gave his son the name Jesus. Okay? So God's calling, when you hear and you think of God's calling, God has called me, we use this. I have a calling on my life. We use this kind of language. God's calling is his communication with us. And you know, God calls every person. Every person on the earth is called. You've heard the expression, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, do you know all are called? God calls everybody. The gospel goes to everybody. Come to me, Jesus says. Did you know it goes back, this calling of people who are in sin and away from God goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. It says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And that's what God needs every person to see. Where are you? You're away from me. Or do you have peace? Do you have health? Do you have security? Do you have good relationships? Do you know me? What has happened to you that you're hiding from me? You're away from me. You don't want to be with me. That's the message of Romans chapters 1 and 2 and 3 is we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But God doesn't leave us there. But we need to understand where we are. The Old Testament story declared that humanity is completely lost and unable to save themselves. And that's what we see over and over again in the Old Testament story. But the story of Jesus is God calling out to humanity in the most profound way. And this is the answer. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." God's son is to be called Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? It means the Lord saves. Whenever you pronounce that word from your lips, you're saying, God, the Almighty, the one who always is, was, and is to come, he saves. When you say Jesus, you're saying, I'm coming to you as Savior. I'm coming to you as Lord. And I know you care and you love me. That's a pretty powerful name, isn't it? Jesus saves, and he's come to save his people from their sins. You're in pain, you're suffering, you're going through a difficult time, call on the name of Jesus. You're going through a good time, you're on the mountaintop, call on the name of Jesus. He's there with us. The Lord saves. There's hope in every situation. There's deliverance. God is truly love. So Matthew chapters 1 and 2 has 5 words of scripture that tell us further about our calling. And just in terms of we are called by the word. And so I just want to go over these very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. In 5 minutes, we'll probably be done this. So Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Now, we went over this last time. That's the theme of the entire book of Matthew. Jesus is with us. Note that in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus doesn't leave. He's always with us, and he is with us always through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He's there with us. Jesus is fully man, but he's also fully God. And he's worthy of our worship because he is God. But he's able to be followed because he's fully man. Do you understand? We are able to be a disciple of Jesus and do the works of Jesus because he's fully man. He showed us what it means to be fully man. Matthew 2 verse 6 is the next word from Scripture that is given about the life of Jesus and shows, it actually tells us about our life, about our calling, that we are called by the word of God. Matthew 2, 6, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." This is a quotation of Micah 5, verse 2, that his son, Jesus, is the shepherd king. He's a ruler. And the main theme of the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus is the king. But he's not, what kind of king is he? He's a shepherd king. He leads us. He, when we're lost, he goes after us. Don't you love the story of the lost sheep? The shepherd goes after us. That's who he is. Jesus leads us. Then we find in Matthew 2 verse 15, "He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Jesus, the Son of God, does not simply follow in the footsteps of Israel, while he is that, and he does that. But actually, it shows that Israel foreshadowed what God would do in the Messiah. It's the Old Testament story is not so much about Israel as it's about Jesus. Did you know that it actually points forward to Jesus? It points forward to what Jesus will do. So much of the story actually points us in that direction. So even Jesus comes out of Egypt. God separates his son to himself, calling him out of Egypt. We too are called out of Egypt. All people are called out of the world and to come into his people. Matthew 2, verse 17 to 18. Two more scriptures here that we see is fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Matthew 2, 17 to 18. "Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." Here we have suffering associated with Jesus' birth in terms of persecution. Herod went about trying to destroy Jesus. And that's the same thing that's happened for 2,000 years. Understand persecution. That the devil wants to destroy God's people. And he continues to do that. If it happened to Jesus, we can expect that it will happen to us. Pastor Feller mentioned last time that the scripture that the servant is not going to be greater than his master. So if we follow Jesus, we should expect what Jesus went through, we'll go through. And that's what actually we find throughout the book of Acts, for example, but also church history. John 16:33 reminds us that in the world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So again, calling out of the world, but also protect it, even while we go through difficult times. Matthew 2:23 is the last one. This brackets this whole section of calling. And this is Joseph came and lived in a city called Nazareth. And this is Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Why would Jesus be called the Nazarene? Why was that important? Well, if you were looking for a backwater town, I'm not going to mention any Alberta names. It could possibly offend someone, so I won't do that. But just if in your mind you're thinking of somewhere where you know that nothing good comes out of that town or that city, okay, well, that's how they felt about Nazareth. That's what, remember, Nathanael says, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? And Jesus is born there. He's called even to be born there. Well, remember, there was nothing about him that drew us to him. That's Isaiah 53. No, we didn't even know that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah when he was here. So we also, though, are to be identified with the poor. Remember, Jesus wasn't born in a palace, but in a feeding trough, in a manger. If Jesus came for all people, and we see him touching the leper, we see him being with those who are on the fringes of society, we also, maybe we're on the fringe of society, and Jesus came to us. I know I was never, it might shock you, I was never part of the cool kids in school. Might be really, you know, you might be, whoa, I never would have expected you to, you know. No, I didn't have that experience. But I do know that Jesus was probably like that, misunderstood very often. Jesus is calling us to identify and care for those who are there as well. Jesus was not. He actually was born there and called to be born in this small town. We're also called by the word of God to be with the poor as well. So if we put this all together, this is just my first point, right? If we put this all together, since we are called by the word, what that means is that we must, that salvation is from him, that we must be with him, led by him through suffering and knowing that he identifies with us. That's our shepherd king. That's what it means that God is with us. And that's what it means to be called by the word. We follow Jesus as well. So the first message that the coming of Jesus communicates to us is that we are called by the word. Secondly, we are comforted by the word. So Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 state, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved son and you I am well pleased. How important is this? Well, the baptism is narrated or presented in all four gospels. We have this note that the Spirit of God comes upon him in all the Gospels. It's a really important message for us. Jesus is the Word from God, for sure. But here we have Jesus receiving a Word from God. You are my beloved Son. I want to focus on that Word. Okay, you are my beloved Son. And with whom I'm well pleased. But just looking at that, I want you to know that, you know, we've talked about quotations from Scripture. This is actually a hybrid statement of three quotations from the Old Testament. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So we're going to look at those three under this point in terms of we are comforted by the Word. Just as Jesus was comforted by this Word from the Father, we are comforted by God's word as well. And so, first of all, we see this expression, and if we were just to take out the beloved for a moment, you are my son, is found in Psalm 2, verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Awesome verse. This verse, this chapter actually, Psalm chapter 2, would have been even read over the kings of Israel. For example, David likely wrote this as received from God as for the kings that would be in his line. They were made kings by God's decree, by God's anointing. And that's what we see here. This points specifically to Jesus. So it anticipated God installing his own son even as king. Now we'll see the significance for this in a moment. The second scripture that we see in this, and you may not have ever seen this before, is Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. That is, that those words, beloved son. Those actually come from the Old Testament. And you might remember Genesis 22 as the story where God calls Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. Does that sound familiar to our story? God sends his son, sacrifices him for the sin of the world. Remember that expression that Abraham says to Isaac in this chapter? God will supply the sacrifice. And the awesome thing is, it's not Isaac. God will supply the sacrifice. And ultimately, it's not simply a ram caught in the thicket. It's Jesus is the one who God provides for the sin of the whole world. So Jesus was committed to God's will from the beginning. Now, in understanding this idea of sacrifice, now, Abraham, of course, loved Isaac. This was the son of promise. Jesus, of course, was also the son of promise and loved dearly. We saw that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father from the beginning. But in baptism, this takes place just after his baptism. Remember what Paul says about baptism, that in going in the water, we're buried with Christ. And in coming out of the water, we are raised with Christ. And it actually demonstrates, shows forth the story of what would happen with Jesus, but also what would happen with us. That's why we are baptized also. In Christ we die. Jesus had to die on a cross for us. And we identify with him, that our sins died with him. And we rise with him in his resurrection. But just think, Jesus was committed to the plan and purpose of God from the beginning. And yet he was the king. Remember in the previous part, you are my son declares that you're the king. You're the king that is anointed for death. You're a king that is anointed to actually save people through your suffering and giving your life. And so then moving on from there, there's one other scripture that is found here. The idea of in you I am well pleased is Isaiah 42 verse 1. And this is real. This is the beginning of the servant songs in Isaiah. And you find this over and over again in Isaiah talking about the servant. And of course, I've already mentioned Isaiah 53 as part of this. But it starts here with Isaiah 42:1, and notice what it says. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And of course, Isaiah is going to quote these verses, not just this one, but the next three as well in chapter 11. But this is the fulfillment of God's promise that his servant, even known as the suffering servant, would be anointed with the Spirit and be empowered to do what was pleasing in his sight. And that's what we see happening even at his baptism. When he comes up out of the water, the Spirit in the form of a dove comes upon him, settles upon him. This was an incredible event. And actually, if John saw this happen, he testifies, by this action, I knew that this was God's Messiah. So we have his testimony, but we see from this point on, Jesus goes about proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing all those who are sick and casting out demons. He's God's anointed king. But I want you to know that this applies to us. All of these aspects apply to us. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see that the Spirit of God comes upon us. And then we move to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. Now, I wish I had more time, but I don't. But read the rest of Romans chapter 8. But we're going to read verses 15 to 17 and note what God says to us. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. By the Spirit of God, we're brought into the family of God. The blood of Christ is applied to our hearts. We're made righteous and right before our Heavenly Father. So we can come anytime into His presence. And the Spirit Himself wants us to call Him Father. Even more intimate. That Abba idea is like Dad. Or Daddy. Just imagine that word. That's what the Spirit of God does within. Remember, Jesus in the bosom of the Father, in that intimate place. But Jesus brings us into that intimate place with the Father. Is there anything in your heart's cry, in your heart's desire that goes, that you feel need, want, you want to be fulfilled? Your God, your Father understands. Bring it to Him. Is there a pain in your heart? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Bring it to Him. Because He's able to help. He wants to help. And He cares about us. And so He comforts us through His word, through the Spirit that comes to us. I just want you to know, we sometimes need to hear a word from God. I know I do. Oftentimes I'm dry. But one word from God can make all the difference in the world. Suddenly I was down in the depths and now I'm up on the mountaintop. One word from God changes my situation. So this is the word that we're comforted by. So with the coming of Jesus, we see that we're called by the word. Secondly, His coming communicates that we are comforted by the word. And thirdly, it communicates that we are controlled by the word. And by controlled, I mean constrained. There's also a verse in Paul's letters, the love, I think it's 2 Corinthians that says, the love of God constrains us or controls us, depending on the, that's what I'm meaning here. We're not robots, okay, but He leads and guides us as we've been talking about. So, and this works perfectly with the previous verses. For remember, chapter 3, the Spirit came down upon Him. In chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, what do we see? The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And it doesn't mean that Jesus, of course, was forced, but it means that He was following the Spirit's will. We need to go where the Spirit is leading us as well. And it's not always a pleasant place. Sometimes people say, you know, God doesn't want me to suffer. Well, yeah, He actually does. Just to let you know, He wants you to suffer so that His will and work would be done in you and His glory would be made known. Paul's able to say, I will glory in my weaknesses. And what he's saying there is in my sufferings even, because in those times, the work of God is made known, is shown, and the power of God is revealed in me. That's an awesome thing. So I'm not a person of regret when I go through difficult times. I mentioned this before, I never would say I wish that I didn't go through 12 weeks of wearing a cast, having my wrist rebroken, you know, having my Hawaii trip cut in half in the sense of not being able to go into the water after that. Do I wish that didn't happen? I don't wish that didn't happen because I'm the person I am because of God's work in me through this time. God doesn't see suffering in the same way that we do. He sees it as the place where He will work His character and His work in us. We're made more like Him if we will submit to Him. So we need to be controlled by the Word. And Jesus realized and understood this. So here again, you might not be surprised, we find three words from Scripture here too. Okay, now this is a little more obvious than the previous passage, but we see Jesus quoting Scripture three times. All three times come from Deuteronomy 6 to 8, when Israel was actually in the wilderness, and God tested Israel. Now, the difference here, Israel failed miserably all three times. Okay, so just understand the background there. Whereas Jesus succeeds, overcomes. That's what overcoming means, actually, in Scripture. is walking in submission to the will of God. That you're an overcomer. If the world doesn't overcome you, but you overcome the world, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, we have the first word here. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, God led him into the wilderness, and God would lead him out. God led him to fast, and God would lead him to eat again. But it wasn't time yet. Do you even realize this? Jesus eating or not eating was a result of being led by the Spirit of God. Do you think every moment of your life can be one in which is pleasing to God and in line with his will? That's what it means, by the way, to be a disciple of Jesus, as we learn from him. And every day we're getting a little bit closer, a little bit better. We follow him a little bit more. And so you might seem really hard, and I think so too. But I want you to know, God, the one who is at work in me won't stop until he's complete. And it goes for you. He's working in you. And so God led him. What was the temptation here? Well, essentially the temptation, there's a number of temptations, but the main temptation is to do the right thing at the right time, or at the wrong time, the right thing at the wrong time. You see, Jesus would give his life. Jesus would feed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Not yet, though. At Jesus' leading, at God's leading, at the Spirit's leading. What we need and what we see here more than anything else is Jesus. And just a note here, Jesus is the word that we need. Jesus is the one we need to live in. We need to follow. And so we're going to find in the next passage, it's not just any word from God. And it's not just doing something by rote. We really have to understand it. But we live, first and foremost, by the word of God. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7 is the second quotation from Scripture that we see here. "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Now, I want you to know, it's really important to understand, is that we're not simply to be blindly applying the word of God to our lives, but apply it in a way that we understand its meaning and significance to our lives. We're to seek to know it. We're to seek to understand it. Because if we're led blindly, look what would have happened to Jesus. The Bible says do this. Oh, the Bible says I'll just go ahead and do it. Jump off the temple. We need to know and understand it. And Jesus knew that this was not God's will for him to cast himself down. He knew that this wasn't the point. The temptation here is to test God rather than trust him. Did Jesus need a miracle from God so that he would know he's trustworthy? Do we ever do that? Well, is this you, God? Is this what you want me to do? Well, how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through his Spirit. Those who are sons of God, one verse I didn't read from Romans 8:14, those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. We are, because we actually are led, we know the Spirit's voice. Do you know the Good Shepherd? Just remember, Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep know my voice, and they obey me, they listen to me, they follow me." So we know him. Our job is to trust him and submit ourselves to him. One last verse, one last scripture here that is quoted. Matthew 4, verse 8 to 10. "Again, the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, one aspect of this could very well be that the temptation is to make his work for God more important than his relationship with God. I will do this for God, or I will do this so that good may result. Hey, if I do this, I'll gain all the kingdoms of the world. I just have to do this one thing. Have you been tempted to do something evil so that good may result? The ends justifies the means, in other words. And the answer is, it doesn't justify the means. God calls us to walk in his will. And of course, here, we are called to not let anything come in between us and God. We want to make sure we worship only him. We serve only him, not our own ambitions, not our own ends, not our goals. We serve him. And so here we see Jesus understanding what's truly at stake. It's the very worship of God. And we're called to follow him. I want you to know the most important thing that God calls people to do is to worship him. The first commandment, the main commandment that sums up the commandments are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, all of yourself, all your being, you love him. And then you love others as yourself. But note this, we're not to flip it. We're not to love others and then only love God. We love him first. We love him with all that we are. So in these passages, we see that we're called to follow Jesus. The question is, will we act like him? Will we resist the devil as Jesus did? Now, I want you to know something, and I think this is important for a Pentecostal church. Should be somewhat obvious, but we need the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. All the Gospels note that he had the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. Luke actually says that not only is he led by the Spirit, he's full of the Spirit. We need the Spirit's empowerment. We need to be disciples of the Word of God. We need to be submitted to the will of God. And so the coming of Jesus communicates that we live by the Word of God. His coming communicates three messages for life. We are called by the Word. Isn't it awesome that the Father calls us? He knows you. He calls you to follow him. We're comforted by the Word. And this is an awesome thing. He comforts us. In our difficult times, in our suffering, in our sorrow, he comforts us. And he gives us the Word that we need. You are his. You're his child. He loves you, and he died for you, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for you, nothing he hasn't done already. He loves you. And lastly, we're controlled by the Word. We need to be submitted. Even as Pastor Naomi said and began in terms of the object lesson she used, we need to not only be hearers, but doers of the Word. We need to make sure our lives line up with it. And you know, that's where life is. It's simple, but it's also so profound. It's where we live.